All right, Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Let's read the chapter and look at what is in here. Try to keep this on a doctrinal level to a certain extent so you can see what it's saying, but also on a very practical level so we can do something about what we're reading here. All right, the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a place of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Now notice the paragraph mark, so the thinking is going to change a little here. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now another paragraph mark. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high fort of the wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. All right, in this passage here, there are some things that are of doctrinal importance, and we want to see what those are. So let's go to those first and analyze the doctrinal statements that he's making here so you understand what the prophecy concerns. And then what we want to do is we want to come back and look at some practical applications of the scriptures that we're studying, okay? When you look at this passage then and just kind of coming through it as you see it, first of all in verse 2, notice he says, For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defensed city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. All right, that particular prophecy there concerns one particular city, but also any other strong city that has a palace of strangers, that is a defensed city, and that is against the Lord. All right? Now, does Jesus Christ have a city? All right, what is the name of the city of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. Okay? That's his bride, according to Revelation chapter 21. Well, the devil is a counterfeiter. And so, whatever the Lord has, the devil has. The Lord has a bride called New Jerusalem. It's a strange thing about the body of Christ, but we are a body, we are a bride, and we are a building. You know that from Ephesians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 21. Well, the devil has his counterfeit. What is the name of the devil's city? Babylon. And in Revelation chapter 17, we read about Mystery Babylon. All right? What happens to it? Go to Revelation chapter 17. What happens to this city is that it gets destroyed and it is never inhabited again. Revelation chapter 17 talks about the great whore upon many waters, the many waters. according to Revelation 17:15, are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Those are the people that make up this place where this woman sits. Revelation 17, verse 5, notice the name. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. See that? Now what happens to this city? Go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. He cried mightily with a strong, verse 2. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become what? The habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Notice again in verse 10, the kings of the earth in verse 9 are standing afar off in verse 10 for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment is come. Verse 17, For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? Verse 19, look at the last part of it. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. And when you read the rest of that, it's wiped out. There's no more voice of the harpers. There's no more candle. There's no more voice of the bridegroom. There's nothing. Wiped out. So that's what he's referring to in Isaiah chapter 25. You know the context in Isaiah chapter 25 deals with the second coming. So he's making this city a heap, the defense city a ruin, and it shall never be built. Now we know he can do that. And he can do that at daybreak. Do you know any city or cities that God ever wiped out one morning? Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim. He wiped out four cities, left a little one named Zoar that was down there with him, so Lot would have a place to flee till he finally decided to go up to the mountain. So there's nothing for God to do that. So he's saying here, first of all, he's praising the Lord because he takes that defense city and makes it heap. Would the prophet rejoice at a thing like that? Would he rejoice at a thing like the destruction of a defensed city? He would if that defensed city was an enemy of his people, of Israel. And they are, in fact. As you know, the nations gather themselves together and try to destroy Israel from remaining a nation. Okay? Now, what are the favorite passages I like to go to look at that is in the book of Psalms. So go back over there with me to Psalm 83. And notice, repetition is a good teacher. We keep coming back to this psalm because it's an easy place. You'll find references to what we're talking about all through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. I like to come back to anchors, places where you can go. That way, if somebody ever says, are the nations of the earth really going to gather against Israel? You got a place to go. Psalm 83 is that anchor. Now notice what happens here in verse 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and have consulted against thy hidden ones. Now the hidden ones of thy people, which are Israel, are the ones that have had to run. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, he said, when you see all these things happening, leave the city, run for the mountains. Okay, they're having to hide. Verse 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Have you heard anybody in the news talking that kind of thing in the last couple of years? A guy named Ahmadinejad, right, in Iran was talking that stuff. The Bible, the Bible is better than the news. Okay. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of, now notice all these different nations, Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher, and so forth. Okay, now, people will say, well, we don't have places that are called by that anymore. Okay? But what you have to remember is God knows these nations and by what names they are called today. Do you understand? These people still exist. They just go by a different name. I was talking to, when we were in Ohio, there is a rancher up there that has a breed of longhorn cattle, and he has studied the genealogy of those cattle, and he professes and has records to document it that those were the same line of cattle that Joseph had in Egypt when the Israelites moved into the land of Goshen. And you say, now, how could that be? They've kept the bloodline. Well, if a man can trace a bloodline of animals like that, don't you think God Almighty that made men can trace the line of the nations? These nations will go confederate against Israel, and when they do, they will defend themselves, and when they do, God will destroy them and the principal city, which is Mystery. Okay? So that's what's going on in verse 2. So verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 25 becomes a companion verse. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. Why? Because once he conquers them, they go, oh man, there's the guy right there. Another doctrinal thing going on here is found in verse 6. Okay, first of all, we see the destruction of the defense city brought into a ruin and never built again. All right, in verse 6, what we see is a feast. He says here in verse 6, and this is during the beginning of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Okay, what is that feast right after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's that called? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Absolutely. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the feast that he makes. And notice he says, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people. So we're familiar with the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, notice, in this mountain, which is on the earth. See it? And it is a feast that is made by the Lord of hosts. And at that particular feast, you'll have the bride, because it's the marriage, and then you will have all the invited guests. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. See that? So there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it takes place following the marriage of the Lamb in verse 7. Do you see that? All right, so when those people say, well, when do those things take place? When do those things take place? So let me give you just kind of a little dispensational outline here using Isaiah 25:6 as a reference point. Okay? So let's say right here is when Adam is created, and let's say over here is the white throne judgment. So everything over on this side of this line is eternity past, which for God there is no such thing as eternity past because he's not bound by time. What was is and what is will be and what will be is. Do you get all that? Okay, and for us, since we think in terms of time, this is eternity future, which takes place after the white throne judgment. All right, so if you wanted to, just kind of more or less a little off middle to the right up here, we'd say this is where Jesus Christ was crucified. And so the age that we're in right now in here is typically called the what age? The church age. It is the age where people who are saved are baptized by the Holy Spirit and put into the body of Christ, and we are the church, and Jesus Christ is the head. All right, one of these days, that age is going to come to a close. And when this age comes to a close, it comes to the close in what great event that we're looking for? The rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So sometime out here in the hopefully near future, the Lord will call us out of here. And then when we get called out of here, what will take place on the earth? The tribulation. For all intents and purposes, we call that a 7-year period, but the worst part of it is 42 months. What we typically refer to as the last half of the tribulation, first part being a time of peace. So there's the tribulation, and I continually thank God that we're not going to be here for that. Okay, so the Lord, during the tribulation, we're up in heaven. The first thing that happens to you and me up there, we know what's going on down here. There's a temporary period of peace, and then there's all out, really hell on earth. I mean, it's just an all out chaos down here before the Lord comes. Up there in the heaven, what are we doing? The very first thing we go through up there is called the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, everyone, we have to go through this because we're not perfect. When we go through the judgment seat of Christ, what happens is everything that we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad, is tried by the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. That's where you find the judgment seat of Christ. We go through the judgment seat of Christ, and when we do, God makes His church, us, a glorious church. All the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. All the gold, silver, and precious stones are refined. And now we are cleaned up, okay? To see the result of the judgment seat of Christ, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice verse 25, 26, and 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's practical. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is our condition as a church after the judgment seat of Christ. Now the bride is ready for marriage. So the second thing that takes place up in heaven while the chaos of the tribulation is taking place down here is the marriage of the Lamb. All right, and so Psalm 45 tells you about that marriage, and we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Incomprehensible how he accomplishes that, because we're a whole bunch of people, okay? And we come out of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ the way that Eve came out of Adam's body. We become his bride, and yet we're all in our own glorified bodies. I don't know. It's incomprehensible how he does that. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Do I understand it? Only as much as he's told me. Do I comprehend it? Not at all. Because there's too many implications, right? So that's what's going on. And then by the time we have gone through the judgment seat of Christ and have had the marriage of the Lamb, then what do? We all get horseback. We all get horseback, and we descend to this earth with the Lord. Now, if you haven't taken your horse riding lessons, I encourage you to go ahead and do that. Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. The reason we're doing this is because you hear us talk about this is going to take place in the millennium, or this is going to take place in the tribulation, and it's good to know where all these things fit, because there's a lot of confusion about that today. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The good guy always rides a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called, remember these two words, faithful and true. Faithful, because anything he ever says you can count on, and true, because he never lies. And you don't know anybody with those two characteristics. To a certain extent, husbands and wives have been faithful to each other, okay, and true to each other in those senses. But you know something? You said to your wife, I'll be home at 6 for supper, and you didn't get home until 6:30, so you weren't faithful. Yeah, okay, yeah, you can quote me on that. So faithful in a moral sense, but listen, Jesus Christ, if he says, I'm going to do something, and this is how I'm going to do it, and this is when I'm going to do it, you can count on it, and he always does. And he's always on time, and he's true, he never lies. Okay, faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. You remember, we just saw the defense city get destroyed. He comes down here as a warmonger. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's because of coming at the second advent at the tribulation. He rides through Armageddon, and that valley fills with blood to the height of the horses' bridles. He gets that on him. Vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And here you are, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. See that? We've already been through the judgment seat of Christ. Everything's all cleaned up. Everything's all good. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. See that? So now what you have is, you have coming along here, we have the crucifixion, church age, rapture, tribulation going on down here, judgment seat of Christ and marriage of the Lamb up atop. Now we have the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he comes and we come with him on white horses as his armies in supernatural bodies, and nobody going to do nothing to hurt you. That's nice. Now after that happens and he destroys the defense city and gets everything stopped, you know, so that all the bad stuff that's going on now is stopped, then he says, let's have a feast. And he has a marriage supper of the Lamb on the mountain. Big picnic. Okay? Big 4th of July picnic. So that's what's going on in verse 6. Just put that together so you can see how these all go. All right? Another doctrinal thing going on here. By the way, speaking of doctrinal things, look at verse 1. When he exalts the Lord, he said, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are, what are the next two words? Faithfulness and truth. You see that? That's that faithful and true you saw in Revelation 19. Same, we're talking about the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now look at verse 7. He will destroy in this mountain, the one where he's going to have the feast, the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Now that seemed kind of weird. What's he talking about there? Well, let's look at a few cross references and kind of see how this whole universe and everything in it are made. One of the things to consider is this. How many of you have ever seen Jesus Christ? Okay, just for those that are listening to the recording, nobody raised their hand. We don't have any ooey-ooeys here today. Now, I told you, one time we led a guy to the Lord, and they started going to the Church of Hope back when it was called that. And taking his son there, he said, yeah, my son's seen Jesus coming out of the air-conditioning vent twice. Benny and I were there, our eyes were about that big, and I said, I'd leave that church. You've never seen him, but you know he's there because you believe it. So what we have in Revelation chapter 1 is this. Revelation chapter 1, this is what we've got. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 7. The Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds. That's important, and I'll explain why in a minute. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So here he's not just talking about a saved person seeing him, but he's talking about every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. See that? How can they do that? Well, when you read through the Bible, you know some things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know that there is something that is shrouding or covering the Lord so that he can't be seen. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great chapter on charity, or some call the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 12. For now we see through a glass, how? Darkly. But then, how? Face to face. We have a song in the hymn book. face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So there is something that is veiling the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty so that they can't be seen. Well, what that is found in Psalm 104. Psalm 104. In other words, the reason that you can't see him is not just because he's invisible. I mean, he's already described for you mansions in heaven, streets of gold, all those kind of things going on up there. And John tells you about the throne. He tells you about emerald color. And he tells you about the beasts that surround the throne and the millions of angels that are up there. And you don't see any of that stuff. You say, well, that's because they're invisible. Well, he saw them. So there's something hiding them. Well, look in Psalm 104, begin with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Now, we know in Genesis chapter 1, he said, let there be light, and there was light. But the Bible also says he created darkness. When he made that light, it was impossible to see him again after that. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a what? Like a curtain. Now, when a wall was built between Western Europe and Eastern Europe, they called that the iron to separate them. And over there in Asian countries, they had something called the bamboo curtain. Well, the Lord has a curtain that separates what's going on this side of the universe from what he's doing. He's not that he's not involved. It's just that what's going on this side can't see him. The Bible says, Jesus even said it, no man has seen God at any time. All right, so there's a curtain there. Look at verse 3. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot. Remember, he said he cometh with clouds? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. What happened is that out there beyond the sight of the Hubble telescope, according to Genesis 1 and Psalm 148 verse 4, is a big old body of water that surrounds the universe and encloses it. And God's things that he's making in the third heaven that Paul saw and that John saw are on the other side of that, and you're not going to see them until he removes the veil. Okay? And that's why he says it's like looking through a glass darkly, because when John saw it on the other side, he said it's a crystal sea, like glass, frozen water. Job 38 says the face of the deep is frozen. Do you understand that? So that's what's up there covering it, and one of these days he's going to remove it. Look in Revelation. When he says he's going to remove it, he's talking about that covering. Look in Revelation chapter 21. I know it seems like we're a little disjointed and bouncing around some, but the point is we're taking something that Isaiah already knows in a prophecy and expanding what he knew when he gave it so you understand what he's saying. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Watch it. And there was no more sea. All right, so he takes that sea covering away, and when he does, now you can see him. Okay? There are a number of other verses like that, but I think you get the point. I think you get the point. Or at least I hope you do. That was the purpose. So go back to Isaiah chapter 25. One thing that we saw here in verse 2 is that the Lord is going to destroy a defensed city, and it'll never be built. So we realize that's the defense against the Lord and against his people. He's going to get rid of that thing. And the strong people who survive it that turn to the Lord are going to glorify him instead of fight him. We notice the next thing is that we've got a marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to take place on the earth following the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb and the end of the tribulation. We also see he's going to take that veil away and every eye is going to see him. Okay? The next thing we see down here in verse 8 is this. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. So there's coming a time when there'll be no more death. Are you excited about that? Boy, I am. You know, I know this may sound weird, but I hope you'll understand why. Now, I love to teach like we're doing today, and I love to preach like we're going to do this morning and this evening. Here or anywhere there's an opportunity. I really love to preach funerals. And I say that may sound weird because that's a sad occasion. The reason I love to preach funerals is that everybody is aware my time is coming. And they have no answers for life after death except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people get saved at funerals. But I am looking forward to the day when I don't have to preach any more funerals. Even more so than I look forward to preaching funerals. And I had to preach a funeral this week and then talk to somebody else whose funeral I'm going to do in the near future because she's dying of cancer. And that weighs heavy. Do you understand? It's sad. As much as there's rejoicing at people getting saved, it's just sad. That's a hard thing to do. And I look forward to the day when that's all done. Now, Paul knew this verse of Scripture, and he applies it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice the verse 20, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he proved that death couldn't hold him or his people. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, that's you and me. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then you jump over here to verse 50, and he talks about the rapture. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's why we have to die, because our flesh and blood bodies can't inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And if you're still alive, we shall be changed. All right, look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. The corruptible are those that have already died, and the mortal are those that are alive at his coming. All right, so when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in Isaiah 25, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Nothing like preaching the funeral of a saved person, being there at the graveside, seeing the casket over the hole, and being able to say to all those that are gathered there, he's not going to stay here. This is temporary. He'll wake up from this like it was a short nap, and the body portion will never even know. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 25. I said we were going to make a lot of some practical application. If we don't get to it pretty quick, we're not going to have time to do it. So we'll make a little practical application. Notice in verse 4, thou hast been a strength to the whom? Poor. You know what's wrong with this generation? Brother Hoffmeister was here and preached last week, and he preached out of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, and he talks about the church saying to the Lord, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest thou not that thou art poor and wretched, miserable, blind, and naked? See that? All right. We don't ever want to get to a place where we don't have to depend upon God every day. Because why? He's been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, and a refuge from the storm. Spiritually, an application is this. We have to recognize that the nations of the world are going to turn against Israel more than they already have. Now, people say, you know, our country shouldn't be supporting the rebels that are overthrowing these kingdoms in Egypt and Saudi Arabia and all that, because when we do, then the Muslim Brotherhood goes in and they take control and the Islam comes to the rise and they can get together. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The only reason that they've not succeeded in doing what they want to do in the past is that because of the egos of the various nations that are involved in Syria, Saudi Arabia, and Iran, Iraq, Egypt, and those other countries, they can never find one leader that can rule the offensive. But you know the Bible. That guy is called the Antichrist. You say, but that means a rise of Islam. If it means that's what has to happen for Jesus to come back, so be it. You see? So you hear it in the news and they put it in as fear and they scare you and say, oh, this shouldn't be happening. What should we be doing? Our country, God bless them, they're not going to be able, those politicians without God aren't going to be able to figure out which way to, who to support or how to go. Whatever move they make, God already has the counter move like a chess game. It's going to be checkmate. This thing is going to turn out the way God said. All right, and so for you and for me, when we see those things coming on, rather than to become alarmed or concerned or active more than you maybe should be, just recognize He is a strength to the poor, to the needy in distress, and a refuge from the storm. As the man said that was reading the book of Revelation, who the seminary student didn't think had the education to read the book of Revelation out of a King James Bible, he said to the scholar, Jesus is going to win. You got it? So that's okay. That's all right. And because we know He is going to win, what should we be doing now? Fretting? Hoarding up? Preparing 10 years of survival supplies? What should we be doing now? I'm going to tell you what you ought to be doing now. What I ought to be doing now is in verse 1. We ought to be proclaiming, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Has God not done wonderful things for you? I'm telling you, He has done wonderful things for us as a church. He has done wonderful things for me. I know He's done wonderful things for you individually. The answered prayer, the provisions, the grace, the mercy, the salvation, the tenderheartedness, the peace, the comfort, the fellowship. It's just been fabulous what He's done for us. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and true. God has never let you down, and His word is true. Somebody says, you're reading out of an old Bible. The older the better. because that's the one that's been here. This is the one that is going to be fulfilled. And those things that we have seen here doctrinally that are on something of a little bit of a dispensational layout are going to happen precisely at the time God said they're going to happen. Armageddon will take place down to the hour of the day God picked before He ever created the universe. No worries, as they say in Australia. The outcome is fabulous. What will happen to Israel? Verse 9, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. I can't wait till Israel says to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For in this mountain shall the Lord, hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under Him. Even straw is trodden down for the dunghill. He shall spread forth His hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreading forth his hands to swim, and He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. One time, the Lord's just going to go like that, and they're going to be gone. Just like that. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall be he bring down, lay low, bring to the ground, even to the dust. Jesus gonna win. I am so glad we know the outcome. I don't know about you. We're closing here, but I don't like to watch sporting competitions if I have an interest in the outcome. I get too nervous. So I don't take an interest. I try not to take an interest in the outcome, but somehow or another I'm always wanting to root for somebody, usually the underdog. You know what's easier for me? I'd rather watch it the next day after I know who won. Then I don't stress, see? Isn't that funny? Well, I'm not stressing about the outcome of this one because I know who will win. Death loses, Jesus wins, Israel gets saved, and we are going to have us one whale of a picnic on a mountain one of these days coming up. Father, we're sure thankful for the beauty of your prophecies. They are just fabulous. And we're so thankful that they are faithful and that they are true. Have no reservation whatsoever standing up here and proclaiming these things as truth, because everything you ever said you would do, you've done. And everything you said you're going to do, you will do, just like you said you're going to do it. And I'm thankful. Father, I pray we've been blessed and edified by your word today. For Jesus' sake, amen.